One of the things we're not going to cover is the years of David being king when things are going well. Those first 10 chapters in 2 Samuel, David has great victory first with Judah and then Judah and Israel together, and it's just amazing to see what God does and God is blessing him. And then in chapter 11, we see David with Bathsheba, and rather than leading and being with his army, he's on the rooftop of the palace, and he's looking out, and he sees Bathsheba, and he sees her, and he has lust in his heart, and he's got wives and concubines, but he says, I want that one too. And he brings her in and sleeps with her. She gets pregnant, and then to cover up his sin, he has her husband killed. And then he goes for a long time living the lie. Have you ever lived the lie? Have you lived with the lie of you've sinned and it's just hanging there? It's just every thing that comes up, it's just right over your shoulder. The phone rings and you're like, is this the moment I'm going to get found out? You know, somebody knocks at the door and you're just like, who's at the door? What's going on? And then Nathan comes and talks to David and says, and tells him a story. And David, he tells him a story of David, and David doesn't know it because he's talking about sheep. And David says, oh, the man that did that awful thing, which is him with Bathsheba, oh, man, he needs to be punished. And Nathan says, David, you are that man. And that's where we're picking up the story. That's where we're starting. David has literally just heard in the verses before this, David, you are that man. And it's pretty, pretty heavy on his heart. And we pick it up in 2 Samuel 12, starting at the end of verse 8. Nathan is telling David that God has told him to tell David this. He says, this is a message from the Lord. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. I'll say that one more time. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. What you did in secret, but I will do this in the broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. Listen to the end, the way that ends. I've sinned against, what is David doing? He's being broken before the Lord. He's humbling himself. He's finally coming to a place after a long time of hiding his sin. He's finally coming to a place of repentance for his sin. And what does it say right at the end? Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. But what did we read in verse 10? Man, the sword will never depart from your house. Guys, how can it be that David is being told here, your sins are forgiven, and yet there's a promise that there are consequences for your sin? We're going to be looking at the consequences. You know, today's message is titled, Consequences, My Sin Has Consequences. Sin has consequences, and we can be forgiven for our sins, as David is here, and that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences that are still coming. So we'll be getting into that. Have you ever seen a family that is right at the beginning of things going in the wrong direction? And you see some problems with the husband and the wife, and you see that it's not being dealt with, and you see that unforgiveness has taken over, and there's no forgiveness in the family, and things are being held on to, and you see how when they're in public, then all of a sudden the comments are a little bit different than they used to be. Sometimes we say the honeymoon is over. But the quips get bigger and bigger, and the challenges that they face, and then the problems with sometimes with children, and you see sometimes there's been certain families throughout the years at different churches that I've counseled where I've literally seen it step by step by step, and you bring in encouragement and you bring in warning and you try and bring in truth. And when it's received, there is blessing. And when it's not, continue to take step by step. You know, there's two kind of troubles that come to a family. One is trouble from without. And when you have trouble from without, maybe it's something, a natural disaster. I mean, we've got a lot of families right now that are experiencing that on the East Coast. And they're going through this awful time. But you know what happens in those situations when it's trouble from without? The usual consequence is you band together. You deal with the problem and you get even stronger because the trouble is coming from without. And so you need to stand strong. You need to, not only in your household, but with your neighbors to make it, to survive. And we see that happening right now on the East Coast where people are coming out of the woodwork, neighbors who didn't know each other, who had lived next door to each other for years and never said more than hello, are now standing strong and coming by, and one house is gone and the next one is standing. And so people are having each other in their homes and taking care. When trouble comes from without, you often band together. But when it's trouble from within, it is a different kind of destruction. And it's a destruction that, you know, we see the water going through. And when you see the water going through places, water is powerful. Nothing escapes. Every crook and cranny, everything is, the water comes in and it just lifts and destroys. And it's the same thing when trouble comes from within. Trouble from within. What you choose today changes tomorrow. Gentlemen, if you are a husband, if you are single, listen to this because this is preparing you to be a husband. If God is leading you in that direction. Gentlemen, what we do today matters. How we live, the choices we make, the things that we do when we're away from our family, the decisions we make with our children, how we teach our children, whether we choose to take the time to teach our children or just let them kind of figure it out on their own. What we do matters. In 2 Samuel verse 10, it said, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Guys, I really believe that if David had sinned with Bathsheba, and if he'd come to a place of being broken because of his sin and saying, "Oh my, what have I done? My own friend, he's serving in the army and I know him and I slept with his wife. What have I done? God, forgive me." And if he had marched over there and said, "This is what I've done." If he had taken responsibility for his sin, there wouldn't have been the ongoing trouble that happened. But when we take our sin and we hide it in the closet and we don't let anyone know about it, and we then have to sin again and again and again, greater and greater and greater to cover up our sin, now our whole life is a lie. Everything. And what was the last lie I told? I don't even remember.
And when I was with this person, I said this. And then I was over here and I said this. And I'm going to say something wrong and I'm going to get found out.
What we choose today changes tomorrow. The sword will never depart from your house, David. You know, one of the things we were talking about with the men's Bible study as we go through 2 Samuel is I think he didn't quite fully understand what that meant. Because one of the first things that happens is that the child dies. And then he's taken her to be his wife and they have another child together. Anybody remember what that child's name is? Solomon. But maybe David thought it stopped there. Maybe he forgot that it was an ongoing. That it was an ongoing promise that said, "Now therefore the sword will never depart." You see, the consequences of our sin continue to go on. Guys, we're going to be talking today about grace because the truth is we are forgiven for our sins by what Jesus did, what we celebrated earlier on the cross. Guys, there is such good news that the punishment for our sin, which is death, has been taken on by Jesus himself. God himself took our sin. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The trouble, what we choose today changes tomorrow. Another challenge, another thing that came from that was with the marital infidelity in verse 11. This is what the Lord says, "Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." Guys, think about what this is saying. Out of your own household, one of your sons, David, is going to come against you with the very thing that you have done. What you did in secret will be done in a different way. The one who is close to you, Absalom. And we see that in chapter 16. It says, "Absalom said to Ahithophel, a counselor of David, 'Give us your advice. What should we do?' Ahithophel answered," and Ahithophel was mad at David. He was mad at David. He wanted vengeance on David, even though he'd been David's friend. "His advice is, 'Lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened.' So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in sight of all of Israel." The very place where David's sin had started, on the top of the palace, where David had seen Bathsheba, and he put it in his mind and his heart, "I'm going to go against God's truth." Now is the very same place where his own son. Guys, imagine that. Imagine when I think of my father's love for my children, and there's something that's how I have that love expressed towards my daughters and towards my sons is different. And the relationship that I have with my sons is so special. And to have one of your own sons intentionally start trying to work behind the system to get you killed and out and gone. Absalom had been planning, how do I get rid of Dad? I want to be king. And there's so much that had taken place. And here, as he's coming to a decision of what to do, he's hearing, "Hey, take your father's wives and concubines and sleep with them on the roof. In front of everyone. Make sure everyone knows. Do this out in public. So people will know, you know what? David's not here. You're here. You're the one that they need to follow. You should be king. You should be the one who come in and rule." right where David first committed this sin. You see, my sin affects those, not only myself, but it affects those close to me. It affects those close to me. And the consequences of David's sin within his family was great. And we see in 2 Samuel 13 that with David's sin, then things continue on. The sword doesn't depart from his home. It keeps going. In verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. This is David, David's oldest son, Amnon. And Amnon loved her. Amnon said, clear everyone out of the house. And they all cleared out. Then he said to Tamar, bring the food into my bedroom where we can eat it in privacy. But he wouldn't listen. Being much stronger than she, he raped her. See, the sword's not departing. It's continuing on. David's sin has consequences. Has David been forgiven for his sin? Yes, we read that at the beginning, didn't we? David was forgiven for his sin. So I'm going to ask the question that all of us are thinking. How, if we have this good God, this loving God, this caring God who forgives us our sin, how in the world does this happen to David's family? I mean, if he's truly forgiven, what does that mean? What does that mean he's forgiven? David's oldest son, Amnon, rapes his sister. And what does David hear in his heart? The sword shall never depart. The sword will never depart. Confession and forgiveness in no way stop the harvest of what we've planted in our sin. There are consequences. There are consequences. David was forgiven, but the consequences of his sin continue on. My sin affects those closest to me the most. And we see it here in anger, hate, and murder, continuing in 2 Samuel 13, 21. When the king David heard all these things, he was very angry. For Absalom hated Amnon because he violated his sister Tamar. Then Absalom commanded his servants, strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't fear, for have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon what Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. What's happening? It's another murder. See, what happened was Tamar, the sister, she was raped. And all David does is get angry. What have you done? Amnon, what have you done? And then he does nothing. He doesn't deal with his son. He just lets the sin sit there. And you know why I think he lets that happen? It's because of his own guilt. Because he has shame, because he knows he struggled here, rather than saying, I am a new creation in God. Because of what God has done in me, I am now different. Therefore, my son, don't do this. Instead, he became passive. Oh, it's my fault. And he doesn't step up. He doesn't parent his children. He's got all these wives. Guys, I spent 6 years, Julie and I spent 6 years as missionaries in Uganda in a country where how the men showed that they were successful was by having lots of wives or women that they've bought. If they're educated, they would marry the women. If they were not educated women, then they would buy them for a crate of beer or something else, give it to the parents, and wouldn't even go through the ceremony. And so you have over there, in most of the tribes, of the 47 tribes, of all but three of the 47 tribes, you have men that have all these wives and women in their home. How do you think it's going to go for that guy? Not so good is an understatement. Because guess what? Do you think there's any jealousy? Do you think there's any competition that takes place? Well, when a woman gets pregnant in that culture in Uganda, Now she gets to stay in the better hut. Now she gets the better food. If she produced a boy in the past, now she's going to be treated even better because chances are in the thinking, this one produces boys. That's in the culture, it's like, yeah. And so now you've got all these moms. One dad. Somebody's calling on Sunday. That's a little strange. But you've got all these moms, one dad. And now, how do you think the children get along with each other? How do you think the moms talk about the children from the other moms? Now you've got all this challenge in the family. And one of the things that was just so upsetting for me personally that I saw of our time in there was in the counseling, because one of the things I would do was would counsel the all the staff, 80 staff, and then all the teens and older kids of about 460 kids in all. And in all the children that I counseled, in all the teens that I counseled, in all the staff that I counseled, there was only one of the staff who hadn't, of the men who hadn't been mistreated by another mother sexually. That doesn't happen in this culture. But you see, over there, the women were so mistreated and they were so put down over and over, and they had no way to go to receive what they needed from their husband, which was an intimate, real relationship. And so there was all this competition in the home. And so all the men in their lives were above them, not leading them, but ruling them. And this boy of this other mother, this one was the one that they were going to get vengeance on. And it's every culture has its sins. Every culture has its weaknesses. Lord knows we have too many to describe. We have a culture that's obsessed with more and more. How much is enough? More. And here you have these women taking advantage of these children because it's the only male that they can control. So sin continues on, and then that child grows up, and the sin continues, and the sin continues, and then you've got wars. All of this is also coming from all these wars and mistreatment, and so you have whole communities where men don't exist. The average age when we got to Uganda of a man was 28 years old. Because of war, because of disease, because of all the killings. We see the same thing happening here in David's life. You know, one of the things of Uganda, it's an Old Testament community. It's so similar. It's really helped me understand the Word of God more. And we see it happening here. And there's anger, and there's hate, and there's murder. And one brother kills another brother because he raped his sister. And it's just awful, and the sin continues and continues, and the sword doesn't leave David's house. Rebellion. Verse 14, Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. See, he'd been away. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to take over us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." The sword is growing, isn't it? The family's bigger. It starts in his own family, and it continues and continues. The sin continues in his own son and trying to take over the kingdom, continues the killing. You see, when you plow sin, you harvest trouble. Guys, when you plow junk, you harvest junk. Now, you can be forgiven, but when you plow it, that's what you harvest. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow.
Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. Guys, one of the things that we've got that creeps into the church is bad theology, which is this: I'm going to sin because I'm forgiven in God. So I'll do what I want. And I do feel bad that I did it because I do know God. And so there is some of me that just feels bad about it. But you know what? Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. I ask for forgiveness. Amen. Hey. And we try and go for this corroded, cheap grace, which is saying, I'm going to do what I want, and then I'm just going to ask for forgiveness. But Scripture says, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. We've set ourselves up with a sin-first mindset when we have that kind of mindset, and we've missed out on the blessing and the real grace that is in Christ Jesus. Guys, just like, I mean, artificial, fake grace, secondary, secondhand grace, it's so empty. It's so empty. You see, this verse, as we're going to be reading some verses here, these are for the church. These are in the time of Christ. These are after what's happened, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we see in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, this is what kind of grace? Corrective grace or preventative grace? It's corrective grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Is that true? Absolutely. When we sin and we come to our senses, oh my goodness, what have I done? Like David, what have I done? I'm that man. When we say, Father, forgive me, are we forgiven? Like David, yes. Yes, we're forgiven. And the blessings of that forgiveness are amazing. We're made whole on the inside. But are there consequences that have taken place? If I drink and get drunk and go out and hit somebody with a car that I'm driving because I'm plowed out of my mind, and I come before God and I say, God, forgive me. Does he forgive me? Yes. Is the boy that I hit with my car any different? No. Do you see what I'm saying? The consequences are there. I'm forgiven, yes. But the consequences of what I've done still remain. That's corrective grace. And I want to encourage you guys. As corrective grace is one way to go. There's a better way. Guys, know this. There is a better way. Is it wonderful that we can have grace in the midst of our sin? Praise God, yes! Because we need it so often. Each day I come to a place where, I mean, I got to say, there's not a lot of days where I can look back at the whole day and said, I never had a selfish thought. I never had a lustful thought. I never had a thought without anger. I never had a thought without just being tired and wanting it my way. We need so much grace. But there's something that can happen in us. There's a change that can take place as God not only brings us to the point of salvation, but as he works through that salvation, as he continues to bring our salvation greater and greater and greater, that we become more and more like Christ, as we go start with justification and grow in sanctification, start with being made right with God, and that grow in being transformed to be more like Jesus. As we grow in that area, we see Romans 6:12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Guys, this is preventative grace. This is the better kind of grace. The first grace helps you deal with the consequences of your sin. The first grace, when that child, the drunk driver is hit, now I have the grace of God to help give me the strength to face it, to go to the family, to go to the child, to take the responsibility for what I need to take, to go to prison if I need to, and to stand for truth wherever I'm at. And God's grace in that situation gives me the strength to continue on following him and blessing others in the midst of all the junk that I've caused. But there's a preventative grace which says, you know what? Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its laws. That says, give me the grace to say no to sin. Because I got to tell you, myself, I don't say no to sin. It's Christ in me that says no to sin. And so when I allow the Holy Spirit in me to work through me, now I've got his strength. Because I might be able, in certain areas, I might be able to take the first few hits. But the more and more and more I'm dealing in my own strength, pretty soon I'm coming to that place where I'm going to fall and fall hard. And the people around me, especially those closest to me, will pay. God, we've been talking about this downstairs, and we've got Jim and Pat and Ebony. Can you guys come on up here? They've been in the class downstairs that meets at 9:30, and they've been looking at salvation and being sealed in Christ and what it means to be a Christian. Can you lose your salvation and those kind of things? So, Jim, I'd just like you to share just a little bit and of what's happening.
Well, we've been looking at the security of the saved, and we started just after Labor Day. And as we've gotten more into this, I realize there's enough material in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that's going to keep us going to a Christmas break. This is a very vital thing to have secure in us so we can go on, as the writer in Hebrews says, so we can go on to maturity and joy. And rather than me standing up here saying, oh, we need more people in the class, we'd love to have more people, we can always expand, we're not going to knock out any walls, but we'll go to a bigger room if we have to, Ron will make more coffee. I asked a couple of people if they would just share what this class means to them.
Okay. Thank you, Jim. Well, actually, I've been attending the Bible study for about 3 weeks now. But let me tell you what has happened to me. For a very long time, maybe about a year, I've been receiving in my junk mail a mail from a prophet named Prophet Bernard E. Jordan, the most trusted name in prophecy is what it says. So I've been just throwing it away. Okay. Well, about a week ago, I said to Elder Jim, do you believe there are still prophets today? And so he shared with me, no. He said, we have the Holy Spirit. And he said, Jesus is our high priest and Jesus is our prophet. And so I do my own personal Bible study at home. And I had just finished my own study shortly after that. So like last Monday or so. And so I was thinking, I wonder where I should go next for study. And I felt led to Hebrews, okay? And let me tell you what Hebrews says in here. So I went to Hebrews, and the first thing I saw there was, okay, let me get. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And so that was, for me, just confirmation of any question that I had, and certainly confirmation of what Elder Jim has said, but confirmation personally for me. Would I have asked that question had I not been in that Bible study? I don't know, but I was in the Bible study, and I did ask the question, and I was led to the answer. So I would encourage you guys. See, it grew me and matured me and my knowledge more spiritually. And so I would encourage you to attend because it'll do the same for you.
Hi, I just want to say that I'm just really grateful for the class. I don't know as much as Sister Pat or whatever, but since I've been going to the class, I have like so many questions because I want to know why, what happened, you know, what's the reason? Because I'm always nervous or anxious about, am I going to get into heaven? Am I doing just right? Am I doing, you know? And I have a lot of questions about that, and it bothers me because I don't really have that peace. And when I go to Jim's class, I'll ask whatever question that I have, and he's very patient with me. And he answers my question, and then not only does he answer my question, he backs it up with the scripture. So I'm just really, truly grateful to be able to go to this Bible study and get all that I need to know to keep on going for the weekend. When I don't go, which I haven't really missed class, but when I don't, I feel it throughout the week. So it just gives me strength to be in the class. So that's all.
This is not about me. It's about the fact when two or three are gathered together, the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit's my teacher. He's still working in me big time, and as he's working in all of us. But what I really appreciate with us gathering is the freedom that people like Ebony and Bob, others can have in a Christian community to ask questions. Whether those questions might seem dumb or ill-advised, whatever, if it's a question you've got, you want to know the answer so you can go on. I know when I was at the university, I would lead seminars. I didn't teach classes, but I did research there for 23 years and led seminars. And I'd tell the folks in the seminars, look, the chances are if I'm talking, showing slides, etc., if you've got a question, you're going to be a big block in your head until a question's answered. And the chances are very good two or three others are saying, I got the same question, but I don't want to ask. So having that freedom in the Christian community is really important, and we all benefit from that. Thank you.
The scripture of 1 John 1:9 that we went through was a scripture that we went through downstairs this morning. And it's always amazing to me to see how God is the author, how God is connecting things, how God's bringing truth in many different places, in many different ways, on people's hearts. And one of the beautiful things about the 9:30 time is how many people share. And Jim has the wisdom to go slower than he would because there's the blessing of everyone sharing and learning from each other that takes place. It's a beautiful thing. Guys, preventative grace. Preventative grace. God gives us the grace. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. We don't. Guys, here's the good news. We don't have to give in to sin. We don't. Now, we choose to because it's easier, because of our weakness, because we have this area in our lives that the enemy and the world and our flesh just, it's this glaring weak spot in our life that every time a challenge comes right there, we're, what? Oh, just led by the nose. I always say that that area is like Satan has that target easy, or not target, the Staples easy button. And he just pushes it. Oh. But guys, we don't have to be stuck there. See, as we work out our salvation, as we continue to grow in transformation, as we continue to have the Word change us from the inside out, we can come to that place where the easy button is pushed and it's like it's not so easy anymore. You see, the battle is changing because I'm growing in Christ. Do we ever come to that place where we are complete and full in this world? No. We're constantly having to being dependent upon God and God alone. And we do, as we come to these battles, we face them in the strength of Christ. Grace frees us so we can obey God. Guys, did you hear that? Grace, the grace of God, who he is, what he's done for us, can free us and give us, we can experience that grace in such a way that we can come to the temptation and say, no, I choose to experience God's grace now on this side of sin. Amen.
And when we choose to accept the grace on this side of sin, the consequences don't happen. So often I hear people say, I've been a Christian for a long time and nothing's changing in my life. My question is, are you continuing to sin? Are you continuing to sin and look for cheap grace and just say, God, forgive me? Here we go. Or are you really being broken, having your sin make you nauseous? My prayer is that our sin would cause us to go until we go on our knees before God and come to a place of, God, forgive me, in real brokenness before God, that our sin would repulse us. And as we get on our knees, we would experience the blessing and the goodness of God, and we would get up ready and strong and not full of shame or guilt, but ready to say to the next time the temptation comes, no, I stand today against that in his strength, not my own. That is the grace that we want to experience more than the other. God has amazing grace for us, and he gives it to us in amazing ways. But when we experience the kind of grace that says no to sin, there's not the consequences that follow. Guys, my hope and prayer is for all of us, myself included, that more and more and more we would experience the best grace. The kind of grace that gives us the strength to say no to sin. And each day it's a challenge. Each moment it's a challenge. But in Christ, he's our strength. He's the one who will give us victory. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. When we're in the midst of all the junk, you reach in as far down into the pit as you need to reach to get to us with your forgiveness. And when we are broken before you, you reach us and you pull us out. We're still covered in the gunk. There's still the consequences, but we are forgiven. And then you continue to give us the grace to deal with the problems that were our own actions. You give us the grace to handle, to stand up in your truth and strength and take responsibility in your strength. But Father, thank you so much that it doesn't end there, that your grace continues and you give us the strength in your grace to say no to sin. That we can experience your blessing before we sin. And that when we do that, Lord, the people around us, especially those closest to us, are blessed also. Lord, that's what we pray for our family here. We pray that more and more and more, as we continue to be transformed and become more like you, Lord, that you would constantly take us to a place of being humble before you, of being completely, and here it is, Lord, dependent upon you. Lord, that we would be completely dependent upon you for all the challenges that come, Lord. We wouldn't believe the lie that I got this one. No worries. I'm strong enough now. Lord, in our weakness, you are strong. We ask that you would come in and change us from the inside out. Lord, thank you for amazing grace that touches us, that heals, that blesses, that gives us the strength to deal with all the challenges we've caused. And Lord, thank you for your grace that prevents, that gives us the strength to not step into the sin, to not give in, but instead to experience your victory in your strength. Lord, we want that. Show us how to grow more. Show us how to apply more of your word so that becomes the norm. Father, we desire to be more like you because it brings you glory and it causes us to get less of the focus. Just like Jim said, it's not his class, it's your class. Lord, may that be our hearts. It's not about us, it's about you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in our lives, Lord. Thank you that we have so many people who are growing in you in this church family. We're all at different places, and praise God for that. And Lord, we pray that we would have great grace for each other that comes from you.
as we walk down these this journey of life together, that you have called us to in a way that brings honor and glory to your name, Lord. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for being our light and our life. There's no words that can say how grateful we are. You are so good. Lord, bless us to make us a blessing to many. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, you guys.